We've had a fun morning with things going the way they were supposed to go, haven't we? What are we going to talk about this morning? It's not about supper tonight, okay, if that's what you think this is about. And I know that the opening, and I thank Dave and Vicky for the opening, it was really great. It gave the story of Moses pretty succinctly. It maybe didn't give all the little details, all the nuances, but it did tell you an awful lot about Moses. And that's good, because I'm not going to talk about Moses this morning. At least not very much. We're talking about deliverance. And as you saw this morning, with all the songs that we sung, the word deliverance comes out quite a bit. And I just want to read a couple verses from Matthew, chapter 6, verse 13. And we'll come back to this a little bit later on. And this is Jesus talking. And of course, this is a verse from the way he told us how to pray. It says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Think back to the beginning of what we talked about. We were in Genesis, the first two people that show up, Adam and Eve. What happens? They're tempted. And we've been going downhill ever since. And right from day one, the Lord has told us that He will deliver us. He's going to show us how to do it. So we're talking about two levels here. Remember that. We're talking about an upper level, the level that the Lord knows all about, that we're trying to attain. But we're also talking about the lower level, where we're a bunch of ants. We're just going about our daily routine. And we can be quashed at any time. It's so easy to be taken out. Because the things that we do in this world are not of any value. Not of any value at all. It's only what we do for the Lord that is going to count in the end. So this story is about the Lamb. It's not about supper, as I said. It's about the Lamb of God. I don't know. I don't need screen. Do you guys need screen? I want to talk a little bit about the word deliverance first, because deliverance is defined as the act of being rescued or set free. As a noun, it refers to the preservation or deliverance from harm, ruin, or loss, from imprisonment, slavery, or oppression. That's out of the Merriam-Webster dictionary. That's deliverance. But what it doesn't say in the definition is that it implies that somehow you have been restrained, held back, confined, restricted, imprisoned, lost. You've lost your right to do as you wish. And that was through your own choice. That's obvious. But it doesn't say that it also infers that one wishes to be delivered. And that's what this story is all about. As much as we try to do the right thing, as much as we say the right words, the Lord knows where your heart is. The Lord knows where your soul is. And it's not always the case. And that's going to become evident. Here's a familiar verse from Richard Bach, who is the author of Jonathan Livingston Seagull. I don't know how many of you read that, but it says that if you love someone, set them free. If they come back, they're yours. If they don't, they never were. Think of that in the context of what we're talking about here. We're talking about God, who created you and I in His image. And He wants you to be with Him. Now, we have a sin nature that has separated us from Him, but He's given us a way. He's given us the opportunity for deliverance back to Him. But it also means that if you come back, it's going to be of your own free choice, which is what I said before about the definition of deliverance. It implies that someone wants to come back, that somebody wants to be delivered, wants to be returned to something that they had previous or to a better way. I think to come back, if you choose to return, God would be pleased. The importance of choice. We want to go back to the beginning again, as I said, and I'm saying that, you know, do you suppose that God put that tree in the middle of the garden for a reason? Why did he give Adam and Eve the opportunity to sin? Why didn't he just keep that tree totally out of the garden? Because it's a matter of choice. We need to be allowed free choice. God doesn't want a bunch of robots. He's got that with fish. He's got that with birds. He's got that with the giraffe, with hippopotamus, with all of his creation. He's got that. If he tells the rocks to crumble, they crumble. If he tells the sea to part, it parts. He doesn't need another creation like that. He wants somebody who is going to come to him freely, of his own free will. And had Eve not taken from the fruit of the tree, God may very well have created a nation of robots. Think about it. I don't think that was his desire nor his plan. We were created in his image so that we could fellowship with him through our worship and our praise. Made a little lower than the angels, but above all else. And he's specific about that in his word. He tells us that we are above all other things in the creation, other than the angels and himself. He wants us to come freely to him, desiring him because we choose to, and not because we are programmed to. Here we are with Adam and Eve. We observed much in the first three or four messages that we've heard about the upper level and the lower level. Eve chose to defy God and turn away from his sovereignty. Adam chose the same. They chose to step out on their own, thinking that they could be as good or better than God. And the serpent tempted them. Remember, we talked about temptation. And so what were the consequences? Separation of mankind from God. Simple as that. Separation. So now we need a way to be delivered. This is way back, day one. Well, maybe not quite day one, but pretty close to it. Okay, we have an opportunity here. God has put before us the forbidden fruit. That's our first mistake. How about Cain and Abel? Cain was not Abel. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." He was warned by the Lord not to sin. In the same way that Adam and Eve were warned not to take of the fruit of that particular tree. A simple commandment. He could do everything else that he wanted to do. But don't give in to the temptation of sin. Tutored by the Lord. And yet it didn't happen. Man failed again. So here we come to Noah. And this is another era. Keep in mind that we've gone from Adam and Eve to Cain and Abel. Now we're at another era in the age. It's Noah. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in generations. Noah walked with the Lord. "But I will establish a covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." I will establish a covenant with you. There is the promise of deliverance, right there. The first time the Lord promises that he will deliver. He's going to bring you back. Noah walked with God. That was the consequences of his walking with God, was the opportunity to be delivered. Those are some pretty powerful words that we can hang our hat on. How about Abram to Abraham? This is the first recorded time in the Bible that I can see that the Lord has spoken to Abram, and yet not Abraham, nor is there any indication that Abram is a faithful follower of God, yet the Lord tells him to get out of his country. This is Abram's country. Leave his family, Abram's family. Leave his father's house, Abram's father. Abram, and go to a place that he will show him. Now, who is this person? This is the Lord that appears out of nowhere and tells this individual to do these things. Doesn't that sound familiar to each and every one of us who professes to follow the Lord? Matthew 16, 24 and 25 says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" You have to give up what you have to gain what you cannot get otherwise. That's what this is all about. Imagine what that would sound like to Abram. Imagine what it would sound like to you if the Lord came to you tonight and said, "Give up your house, give up your SUV, give up your moose hunt." Sorry about that, Joe. I know that hurts. That hurts to the quick. Would you do it? Is the alternative better? Would you rather be separated from the Lord? Or would you rather be with the Lord? The Lord has given you that choice. He's given you an opportunity to be delivered. God's choice. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Isaiah 55. I think you can see the importance of choice. On an earthly level, on this lower level that we're talking about, we see opportunities and we choose right or wrong, based very much on our own desires. It's not always based on what the Lord wants. In fact, it's very rarely based on what the Lord wants. It's usually based on what will give us comfort, pleasure, power, a bigger ego, a bigger pension, whatever. That's usually why we make the choice. We're so much more like Cain and Joseph's brothers in that self-preservation and self-gain come first. What about the Lord? Here's the Lord on a higher plane that doesn't have to have anything to do with you. Yet he chooses to pick you and me. If I asked you to evaluate mankind, I'm sure that I would hear words like worthless, useless, vindictive, arrogant, self-centered. None of those things focus on the Lord. But the Lord is on a higher plane. On God's level, take note of how he sticks to his plan. He said that he was going to have a plan way, way back. And it continues today. That opportunity for deliverance is before you now. He is faithful to himself, and therefore he is faithful to you. He is unwavering and unconditional in his love for you, in his plan for you, in the opportunities that he puts before you. He discards those individuals who put themselves first, and he's going to do the same with us. He gives us a choice, free will, but he's very discerning as to who he allows into his family, as shown by the examples that we've cited so far. Keep that in mind. There is another level. So now that you know the importance of choice, what about the importance of patience? The necessity of being a patient man, a patient woman. Are you a patient person? Has there been a time where your impatience has cost you something? Caused you to err, to misjudge something? Perhaps you acted in anger, and you're sorry for it. As Noah spent decades upon decades building the ark, do you suppose he wavered in his beliefs? What about Cain? Was he a patient person? And what were the consequences of his impatience? Separation from God? Maybe that doesn't seem much to people of this world. But when they have no one to turn to, they'll soon realize it was a mistake. It was a bad choice. And Abraham, who was nearly 100 when he was blessed with Isaac. Such a long wait. And then such a short time later, the Lord would ask him to give Isaac back. What was the stance of Abram? He was rewarded for his patience and trust in God. Keep in mind that the Lord has not changed. The Lord has been patient through all these people. All of these failures, mankind continued to do wrong in the Lord's sight. And yet the Lord stood by them. We've all heard this, that patience is a virtue. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. 1 Timothy 6:11. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. James. So patience is talked about in the Lord's Word. The followers of Christ understand the importance of patience. As I said before, our God is a patient God. Do you realize that between Abram's moving to Canaan under God's instruction and Joseph being sold into slavery, God's people spent 193 years wandering around, in trouble, lost, separated from the Lord, not too sure what was going on, not too sure who to turn to, even though they were told over and over and over again. And between Joseph's death and the birth of Moses, another 279 years. That's a long, long time. That's basically the gap between the Industrial Revolution of the 1700s and the technological revolution that we're experiencing right now. Think of the changes that have gone on. From the Industrial Revolution, the beginning of the Industrial Revolution to today. Think of the changes that have happened in 20 years. Now reflect back over 400 years. And all that time, the Lord was waiting. The Lord had a plan. The people complained. The people failed him. He gave them options. But he was patient. The fact that the Lord is patient with us is something that we need to really take to heart. Many of us who come to know the Lord didn't come to know the Lord overnight. It wasn't like we were struck by lightning and all of a sudden we were a perfect follower of God. Because we're not perfect. We're not even perfect today. We're still fighting that. We're still trying to perfect our walk with the Lord. We keep saying we want to be a brighter light for others. Well, aren't you happy that the Lord is patient with you? Because if he wasn't, who knows what the next catastrophe might be? He had already flooded the land and caused everybody to die except Noah's family. He could do it again. Now, mind you, his word tells us differently, and we know better, we who profess to follow the Lord. But it all speaks of God's patience. How about the cast of unlikely characters? And we've talked about this many times before. We're hardly into God's word. And look at the people that the Lord has selected to create a great nation, to be his children, to be followers of Christ. Look at the decrepit people that he selected. They're not worthy. We're not worthy. And yet he chose us. In some ways, he might have been better to choose an animal of some sort. You know, a dog who is obedient, with the exception of my beagles, but dogs. What about a nice, friendly dog who loves you, cherishes you, as long as he gets fed, as long as you take him out once in a while during the day, he's a happy camper. No, the Lord picked you. He picked me. Whiners, complainers, lazy, full of ourselves, self-centered. He picked us, an unlikely cast of characters. What does that say about God? He could have picked kings, rulers, high priests. Not likely. We don't see that happen. We see the people that are on the bottom. Why Noah, Abraham, Joseph? Because God's ways are not our ways, and He can do great things with lesser amounts, with lesser people. If He took the people at the top, the most powerful person in the world, and then did some of the things that He did, we'd all say, well, yeah, that person had the power to do it anyway. They could have done it on their own. But when God picks somebody who can hardly tie his shoelaces, someone who doesn't speak very well, somebody who's not confident, somebody who is always in trouble, even somebody like Paul, who was probably the biggest aggravator of Christians until he found the Lord. When God can take these people and turn them around and make them a light for Him, what does that say about you and me? So that's a message that God wants to get out to other people. That's why He picks the characters that He picks. We keep talking about the little mustard seed. That's why. That little seed can grow into great things, because as Luke 1:37 says, for with God nothing will be impossible. God is able, and God is willing, and God is patient. And we've talked about that. God's promise to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Let me turn that around. Can Abraham do that on his own? Does Abraham have the ability to make a great nation? Many people have made great nations before. How many exist today? What about the Roman Empire? It's gone. So many nations have risen to the top and then been brought down. So I suggest that Abraham could not make a great nation on his own. What about the promise to Isaac? I will be with you and will bless you. For you and your descendants I will give all these lands. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars. Think of Abram, who was past childbearing age, and his wife Sarah. And yet they were given Isaac. Without the Lord's assistance, could Isaac have accomplished what the Lord wanted him to do? What he did accomplish? Could he have acquired land, wealth, many descendants? Or would he have died in some self-serving act? That's probably what he would have done, because he'd been more worried about himself than he was about the Lord. Jacob, I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. Same question applies. Is Abraham able to do this? He can't. Abraham can't deliver. Isaac can't deliver. Joseph can't deliver. Moses can't deliver. None of them can deliver without the Lord. And that's the commonality in all of these. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. That's in Exodus. God's word tells us, even way back then, as clear as Psalm 46:10 says the same, we need only be still and know that He is Lord. He is patient. He has a plan. He makes the right choices in His cast of characters. He will deliver. And yet we continue to fight today. We're some 2,000 years later and we're still fighting Him. Deliverance. To be taken away from something that has imprisoned you. So we're going to talk a little bit about Moses here, because our time is almost up. We're like 5 minutes to 12. And I told you that we wouldn't discuss a lot of Moses, but I'm hoping that you can see the background to this little discussion is not so much about Moses, because Moses is on that lower level. It's about that upper level. Where has God been all that time? What is God doing for Moses? What will God do for you today? Now that the time of Moses, we're in a period of history that we reflect on the attitudes and the actions of Moses and the people of Israel, but also the higher level of God, as I said. He's going to oversee the fulfillment of his covenant. Moses certainly ranks among the others that have been selected by God. He stutters. He lacks confidence. In fact, he even tries to put it off to his assistant. But Lord says, no, you're going to do this. I've chosen you, and there's a reason why, and you will do it. He's impatient, like the people that we talked about. Quick to temper, as illustrated by the killing of the Egyptian. He's not perfect. Even the nation of Israel were unlikely prizes for God, along with Moses. In fact, Moses didn't get to where he was supposed to be. The Lord said, you will not go there with your people. The importance of choice, especially God's choice at the nation of Israel, is the sole reason any of them survived. Had nothing to do with Moses. Moses could not deliver them. Moses couldn't part the Red Sea. Moses couldn't deliver the plagues. Moses didn't have the plan, let alone the confidence to deliver those types of things. Have you ever made a promise and chose not to deliver? I'm glad that the Lord doesn't choose to change his way. I skipped over the nine plagues that I think you're all semi-familiar with. We talked about all the challenges that the Pharaoh gave to God, and God sent increasingly worse and worse plagues, and the Pharaoh still hardened his heart. We think of the Nile being turned to blood, of the frogs, the gnats, swarms of flies, diseased livestock, boils, thunder and hail, locust, darkness. And then we get to number 10, the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn. From the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl, there will be loud wailing throughout the land of Egypt. Now notice that this doesn't exclude the nation of Israel. Everybody is going to be touched by this that has firstborn. Everybody. It's a little bit familiar to John 10, 7 and 11 that says, Then Jesus said to them again, Most assuredly I say to you that I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And Revelation 12:11 says, And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, that they did not love their lives to the death. There are references to two components here. One is blood, and it refers to the sacrifice that was spread above the doors of the Israelites so that they would be passed over. But it also talks about the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross on our behalf, who shed his blood for you and me. Another act of patience and choice. Our actions are proof of whether or not we are faithful to the Lord. Sacrifice is the other that is indicated there. We talk of blood, but we also talk about sacrifice. The animal that had to be sacrificed to put the blood over the headposts of the door was one of many. That animal wasn't the only animal of his type. There remain today animals of that type. He happened to be unblemished and so was used as a sacrifice. But there are more. If we wanted to continue that tradition tomorrow, we could find one. But when it comes to the sacrifice of the Lord, there is only one. There will only ever be one. And he is only going to do it one time. So if you didn't get it the first time, you're in trouble. It's all about patience, importance of choice, and unlikely characters. The Lord's work is to deliver His to His side. And that work is not yet complete because we're still working on that as ambassadors for Christ, as co-workers with Jesus. We're still doing that type of thing. But the foundational work has been laid by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. Matthew 6 of the Lord's Prayer, as commanded by Jesus, tells us that we need to pray, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from evil. That message has not changed in 2,000 plus years. And it will not change until the Lord comes again. It's all about deliverance. Whether you are Cain or Abel, Adam or Eve, Moses, Joseph, Abraham, Isaac, it doesn't matter. The names will change, but the Lord will remain the same. Their choice has already been made. What will your choice be? Will you choose to follow? Will you choose to be delivered by the Lord? Let's close in prayer. Lord, your word is a powerful message that is put before us and something, Lord, that we take for granted. And yet the message here this morning is something that we cannot avoid. From the very beginning, you gave us the opportunity to choose freely. You have been patient with us, Lord, and you have illustrated through your choice of people, even the very nation of Israel, that to be on the top is not what's important. To follow you is what truly counts. To deny ourselves and to take up the cross, to follow you, to realize that things of this world are just that, things of this world. They will rust, they will be eaten away as moths due to cloth. But you will be there constantly, forever, patient, loving, compassionate, and delivering those you choose to your kingdom. Lord, may we be so fortunate as to have the opportunity that you have put before us and take advantage of that opportunity by choosing the right method. Lord, may we come to know you in a way that is more full, that is more abundant, Lord, each and every day. May we be a light for you to others. May we be compassionate to others. May we put others first, Lord. May we put you first in all that we do. Thank you, Lord, for this message on deliverance. And may the honor and the glory and the seeds that have been planted and will be germinated by you be for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.